Well, turn again, please, in our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. You have to excuse me, I've been struggling this week with a sore throat and with a stuffed up nose and with blocked sinuses. I always seem to get afflicted with that same ailment every year. I must be lacking something in my immune system, but I trust that you'll be able to hear me and understand, and that I'll pass on to you not the cold, but something of God's message for this meeting tonight. I really believe that God graciously confirmed this message to my heart in the prayer meeting just before this service in a wonderful way, and that I can stand up with confidence tonight and say that I believe this is a word in season. I know it'll go forth in weakness, but we trust the Spirit of the Lord will bless it to every heart. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. With God's word before us, we'll just fill our hearts briefly now, excuse me, in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we rejoice and we bless thee and thank thee tonight from the bottom of our hearts for thy word. We thank thee that thy word speaks of the one who is able to save from sin, the one who is able and willing to forgive, the one who pleads with sinners all day long. I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. Father, it is our desire this evening that Christ will be uplifted and glorified in the salvation of precious, never-dying souls. I acknowledge my weakness and my inability, and to that end I yield myself to thee. I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that thou wilt send the fire. Who see me on thy altar lay my life, my all, this very day, to crown the offering now, I pray. Send the fire. Send the fire. Do it, Lord, for thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it is true that God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Often God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Often God's methods are not our methods. And more often than not, God's men that he uses to fulfill his divine purposes are often not the men that you and I would think upon or choose. Indeed, God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the mighty. In the past, God has raised up unusual preachers. And I don't think there's ever been a preacher quite like John the Baptist, certainly not since the days whenever he walked this world. John the Baptist was an unusual preacher, sent into this world to announce and to prepare the way for the coming of the Christ, the Lamb of God, the Messiah that would die on the cross for sinners. And I think as we consider John chapter 1 tonight and we read down through the passage, it paints in our minds a wonderful picture and an unusual scene of this great man standing in the wilderness, not standing in the city, not standing in the place where you would expect to find a lot of people, but this man stood in the wilderness. The Bible tells us that he was clothed with camel hair. Round about his loins he had this leathern girdle. It tells us that his food was locusts and wild honey. And it says to me tonight that God never meant for his man to be the attraction, but God meant for his message to be the attraction. The message of John the Baptist was quite simple. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's preaching, it drew great crowds, and the Lord Jesus Christ, John was a man that preached about Jesus, but sometimes we read about the Lord Jesus preaching about John. The Lord Jesus said that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. And so the testimony of the Savior was, my servant John was a man that was filled with fire. He was on fire for God, and he said, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And beside all this, John did no miracle. I think that's a wonderful testimony. And tonight you can picture the scene. A large crowd has gathered beside the River Jordan. And here's this rough-looking character standing in the River Jordan up to his waist in water, exhorting men and women to turn from their sin, and the Spirit of the Lord is working in a mighty and in an unusual way. And many people are turning to God for forgiveness and are expressing that change of heart by being baptized in the River Jordan. You see, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And I'm sure there was all sorts of different people, different age groups, from different walks of life and from different standings in society, were coming to repent of their sins and to turn to the living God for life eternal and for life abundant. And so as this individual, John the Baptist, is baptizing different people, something unusual happens. And one man stands out from the crowd. And it seems that the Spirit of the Lord reveals to John the Baptist that this individual standing before him is not just a sinner, not just like the rest of the people, but there's something different about that individual. And John recognizes, before any other one else, that this is the Christ. This is the Anointed One. This is the Messiah. You see, I believe that those that walk with God, and those that walk with God in the fullness of the Spirit, will always recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That day, John the Baptist heard the Spirit of God speaking to his heart, and he said this wonderful text of Scripture, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And you know, tonight I believe that this is one of the greatest texts in all the Bible. Paul says in Corinthians that one star differeth from another star in glory. And so it is, I believe, with every gem and every jewel of gospel truth. It's all God's truth. It's all inspired by the Spirit of God. And if we could spread them all before us tonight as jewels, as the sands of the sea, I believe this text of Scripture in John chapter 1, verse 29, would shine out more brightly than many other texts of Scripture tonight. Because I believe this is one of the greatest testimonies, one of the fullest testimonies that was ever born to the Savior by any sinner that was ever saved by grace. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist had the wonderful privilege of being born into a godly home. His father was a man by the name of Zacharias, who was a godly priest, and his mother was a godly woman that walked with God, and her name was Elizabeth. The Spirit of the Lord tells us that both of them walked before God, and in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, these two individuals were blameless. They had instructed their little son John well in the things of God. They had ministered to him. They had prayed for him. And I'm sure as John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord directed him to give him this title, the Lamb of God, that John's mind was cast back. Oh, way back into the Old Testament, to the truths that he had learned as a child, that this is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is the one that will be led as a lamb to the slaughter. This is the one that even Abraham spoke of in Genesis chapter 22. Whenever he took his little son Isaac up into Mount Moriah, the same place where Christ was crucified, and Abraham said to his son, "My son, God shall provide himself a lamb." I believe perhaps more than any other thing, John's mind was cast back to a very significant time in Israel's history. A time he come to know tonight as being the Passover. And it's spoken of in Exodus chapter 12, and it speaks about Israel. Israel were in bondage in the land of Egypt. Joseph had died. Another, a Pharaoh, arose up who knew not Joseph and certainly did not know the God of Joseph. He was filled with fear about the multiplicity of these children of Israel, and so he brought them into slavery. Israel cried unto God by reason of their bondage. God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses, and Moses went and spoke to Pharaoh, but continually Pharaoh hardened his heart. Maybe tonight you're just like Pharaoh. God has spoken to you in times past, week in, week out, year in and year out, thousands of times a day. God has called you by your name,
You haven't responded, haven't you? You've hardened your neck. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And old Pharaoh, my, he hardened his heart. Hardened his neck against the call of God, plague after plague, chastening after chastening. Didn't respond to the gospel. And then the Lord said, well, you know, I'm going to do something. And God began to speak, and God began to say, you know, I'm going to send my angel all throughout the land of Egypt, and he will smite the firstborn in every home. And I want to tell you, Pharaoh, that death is going to visit not only your home, but the entire kingdom that you have the rule over of. You see, tonight the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You would think that after God sending all these miraculous plagues into Egypt, that Pharaoh would respond. You see, the truth is tonight that if you don't respond to the word of God, it doesn't matter what God sends your way. If you don't believe God's word, you will believe nothing that God sets before you. The rich man in hell said, send Lazarus. Because if one rose from the dead and preached unto my brother, they'll believe. Abraham says, listen, if they don't believe Moses or the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. But God in his grace, God in his love, God in his mercy provided a way of escape. By the means of a sacrificial lamb, and the blood of that lamb would be shed upon the lintels of the doorposts of those who would put their faith in God and realize that without the shedding of blood, there could be absolutely no remission for their sins. No, God's people have always been saved by the blood of the Lamb. There has never been another way of salvation. There never will be another way of salvation. You see, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, talks of Christ that says that he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this Passover Lamb in Exodus chapter 12, it points us to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, which taketh away the sin of the world. I've got four very simple reasons why I believe this is so. First of all, because Christ was the sinless Lamb. Christ was the sinless Lamb. It tells us in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it from out of the sheep or from out of the goats. The lamb, you see, had to be without blemish, without fault, without spot, without stain. You see, tonight, God will accept nothing less than a perfect covering for sin. Many tonight are of the opinion, if only they could live a kind of religious life and join the church and get baptized and sit at the Lord's table, my, they'll be right for heaven. You know, the prophet Isaiah spoke of such people, and Isaiah says they hatch cockatrice eggs. They weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their works shall not cover them. I was startled just recently reading an account of an individual who lived a good number of years ago in America. He famed himself with the title of the human fly. He claimed to have the gift and the ability to climb any building in America. And so the human fly was invited to come to the city of Los Angeles and to scale the sides of one of the great buildings at that time. Now a great crowd gathered to watch this individual, the human fly, scale this great building. And so on the appointed day, the crowd was gathered. The man came in his little cat suit, the human fly, and with great expertise and nimbleness, he began to scale the wall of that building using the windowsills and the rafters and the brickwork and the cement and the little nooks and crannies just to scale his way up the building. People couldn't believe it. There's the human fly. He's almost at the top. And now the crowd just stood amazed.
But then he kind of got stuck and he couldn't go any further. And people began to realize that the human fly was now in trouble. And he began to look around for the next place where he could get a grip or get a foothold, and he couldn't seem to find one. And then he spotted what he believed to be a little rock that was just jutting out of the top of the skyscraper. A rock that was grey in its colour, and it was just a little bit beyond his reach. And so with one cat-like movement, and with a spring and a step, the human fly just took a little jump to try and grab on to this rock, and he fell to his death. Whenever people went over to attend to his body, they found in his hands just nothing more than a spider's web. What the human fly had thought was something solid, something that he could stake his entire life on, turned out to be nothing more than dried froth. And I'll tell you tonight, if you're trusting in anything less than the sinless Lamb of God to take you to heaven, you'll perish and you'll be destroyed. You see, the blood of the Lamb is sinless. The Lamb of God was the sinless Lamb of God. Just listen to the testimony of Pilate's wife as the Lamb of God was about to go to the cross. Have thou nothing to do with that just man? Listen to the testimony of Pilate himself. This man hath done nothing amiss. Listen to the testimony of the dying thief. We receive the just rewards for our sins, but this man, he has done nothing wrong. This man is sinless. This man is without fault. This man is without blame. Nay, even the blood of Jesus Christ was sinless blood. It was precious blood. It was invaluable blood. Could you ever put a price on the blood of Christ? It was not only precious blood, but it was powerful blood, for the reason it was incorruptible blood. You know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was perfect blood. It was impeccable blood. Christ did not sin. Christ could not sin. He is without blemish and he's without spot. He was heaven sent and he was virgin born. And man, tonight I'm glad that I have a Savior that is without blemish. One who lived a righteous life. One who fulfilled the law on my behalf. One who John the Baptist could say, behold the sinless Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Not only is the Lamb sinless, but the Lamb also needs to be sacrificed. Exodus chapter 12. And verse 6, the second part of the verse says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Kill the lamb, sacrifice the lamb in the evening. What fearful news God had given. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn of the land. But God in his love, God in his mercy, God in his grace provided a way of escape. God says, listen, judgment is coming this very night. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. And I want to tell you tonight that the night is coming. The night of God's judgment is coming upon every sin that we've ever committed. But God provided a way out. God provided a means of escape. And it was in the sacrifice of the sinless lamb. You see, there can be no confusion about it tonight. This lamb in Exodus 12 foreshadowed the lamb of John chapter 1. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, said the Apostle Paul. The Bible tells us that he is this lamb that will be led to the slaughter, led to the place of sacrifice. You see, tonight, if you sit in church all your life, if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, if you listen to gospel preaching, if you sit under God's word, if you live your life, whether it's a short life or whether it's a long life, and you fail to see the significance of the sacrifice on Calvary's cross, you've missed the most vital truth ever revealed to mankind. That Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The cross is the center and the circumference of the gospel. The cross is the epicenter of the entire universe. The cross is the architectural plan of the world. Whenever Jehovah God in Christ created this world in which we live, he did it with Calvary's Hill in view. You see, the cross was not some sort of afterthought. The cross was right at the center, right at the core of God's master plan for all eternity. And may it involve great suffering. Whenever the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17 went into a synagogue to preach Christ unto the Jews, his message was quite simple, that the Messiah, the Christ, must needs suffer. And may we think tonight of how he suffered. He suffered and bled and died and was smitten of God and was cursed and was afflicted and was spat upon and was scourged and was buffeted and had the very hair plucked from off his face, was hung up between heaven and earth. Why? To take away the sin of the world. Tonight, does this not mean anything to you? That the Lamb was sacrificed. He took my place and died for me. You know, a godly father was once instructing his family upon this very truth, and he spoke to one of his daughters and he says, "Now listen, the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled upon the lintels and the doorposts. And then the angel passed on and death didn't visit that house, but rather life visited that house." He asked his little daughter, "Can you tell me why God was merciful?" And she gave the most wonderful answer. And she says, "Death did not visit that house because death had been there before. The Lamb took the place." You know what is said, that firefighters, whenever they're trying to battle forest fires, whenever they get under pressure and the fire is coming towards them, oftentimes to save their life, they will themselves light a fire. And they will burn up all the ground before them. And then whenever the fire comes, they will be able to stand where the fire has already been. And because there's nothing left to burn, the fire passes round and they're safe. Let me ask you tonight, are you standing tonight where the fire has been? Are you standing tonight in Christ, the one who was sacrificed for sin upon the cross? You see, it tells me, thirdly, that the Lamb is not only sinless, not only sacrificed, but the Lamb tonight is our substitute. The Lamb is our substitute. You see, the thought is very simple. The Lamb was sacrificed, the Lamb was slain, so that people could be spared. It died instead of the sinner. It's called substitution. It's a very wonderful principle. You can see it in many aspects of life, perhaps at a football match or a rugby match. Somebody gets injured. Somebody comes on from the sidelines and takes their place. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. "For all the Lord hath done for me, I could never cease to praise him. He took my place. And he died for me. By Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, the precious blood was shed when he fulfilled God's holy word and suffered in our stead." It is God's word, God's precious word. It stands forever true. "When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you." But you know, there's something it tells us in Exodus chapter 7, that the blood needs to be applied. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat of it." The blood must be applied. Can you imagine a family of Israelite people? And they hear this news that judgment is coming. The death angel is coming. And the firstborn in every home is going to be slain. And they have got a little firstborn child that's just been brought into the world. And now they're fearful. And then they hear of the remedy. Do you think that they would be slack about applying the blood to their home? Given that judgment was going to come that very night, now there would be a sense of urgency. Perhaps a little boy speaking to his father and saying, "Dad, have you got the blood upon the doorpost yet? Dad, we need to get the blood applied because the night cometh." Dear friend, tonight the night is coming. Judgment is coming. What if you were to go out in tonight and to face God's judgment without the blood being applied? I dare say you would be in an awful state. Tonight you would be in terrible trouble.
the blood needs to be applied. It's not enough to know about the blood. It's not enough to see the blood shed. It's not enough to have the blood in the basin. It needs to be applied. You see, tonight you can explain the gospel to me. I dare say some of you have been sitting under God's word for years, and be honest, your heart's hard. And if I was to ask you to come up tonight and explain the gospel, you could probably do it better than I could. But ask me this, answer this question. Has the blood been applied? We live in a day where people are very busy, aren't they? So much business. Room for pleasure, room for business, room for family, room for care, all these different things. But not enough room for Christ. People are too busy to give thought to their souls. But I tell you, this is a priority. Any family that wanted to survive this judgment, any family that wanted to live, they would make this a priority. Their food could wait, their sleep could wait, their work could wait, their pleasure could wait. Listen, get the blood applied. How merciful is God, pardoning sins of his people because of the merits of the Lamb of God. God has given a law. That law has been broken, and God must punish sin. He will do it in one of two places: Calvary's cross or in eternal hell. Would you not trust the Lamb of God, this Lamb who is our substitute tonight? Would you not come to Jesus just now? Where you sit in your seat, would you not just cry unto the Lord and say, I lay my sins upon Jesus? The spotless Lamb of God, he bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash away my stains. Why then his blood most precious, till not a spot remain. So we can save you tonight. He can forgive you tonight. He can wash your sins away because he's our substitute. A tourist was once in Norway. Came across a lovely old Christian church. And on the church there was a few men just working round about it. And the tourist was intrigued about the architecture and some of the woodwork around the church. And at the very top of the steeple he noticed a little lamb just carved into the top of the church. And he began to speak to one of the workmen. And he says, tell me, what's the significance of that lamb? The workman gave a rather interesting story, and he says, you know, a number of years ago, the people of this church had raised up funds to repair the church. It was in a terrible state of repair, and so the workmen came in, and one of them was working up at the top of the church just where that little lamb is. Tragically, he lost his balance, and he fell. And whenever people rushed down to see if the man was still alive, they were shocked to find that he'd fallen on top of a flock of sheep. And he was largely unharmed. He escaped almost without injury from what should have been certain death. Whenever he got up and rose to his feet, he'd fallen upon just a little lamb. And that lamb had been crushed under his weight and under his fall, and the lamb died in the stead of that steeplejack. And dear friend, that's what Christ did for you and me. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb is sinless. The Lamb is sacrificed, the Lamb is a substitute, but very briefly, the Lamb tonight is sufficient. The Lamb is sufficient. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He didn't say, when I see the blood plus your works. When I see the blood plus your faith, when I see the blood plus your righteousness, when I see the blood plus your sincerity, when I see the blood plus your ability. No, when I see the blood of the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb alone was sufficient to appease the wrath of God. Listen tonight, don't be a Cain. Cain despised the blood sacrifice and he brought the fruit of his hands. And it resulted and God setting a mark upon Cain, God sending him away. God will only accept the blood sacrifice. We need nothing more. We can give nothing more. We can add nothing more to the sacrificial work of Christ. Listen, 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. You'll be able to quote it yourself. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. And if Christ's blood tonight cleanses me from all sin, what can I do? Why do I need to do anything other than rest upon the merits of that blood? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He does not merely forgive sin.
He does not merely pardon sin, but he taketh away sin. And it might say a little word in your margin for that word taketh. He beareth away sin. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree. If my sins have been taken away, if all my sins have been taken away, then how do I need anything more? Because the Lamb is sufficient. Here's a sacrifice that I can stake my life on. I can stake my whole eternity on. I'm a complete sinner. Christ is a complete Savior. And Jesus Christ saves complete sinners completely. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, was invited to speak in a church that he'd never preached in before. Back in those days, they didn't have elaborate microphone systems or anything like that. And so Spurgeon often liked, the day before he preached, to go to the church in which he was preaching just to test out the acoustics. And so he spoke to the caretaker, and the caretaker says, "That'll be fine, come along on Saturday afternoon." And so Spurgeon went to the church, and he believed that the church was empty. And he stood up into the pulpit, and he began to test the acoustics with that wonderful verse of Scripture that we've been considering all evening. He didn't know that there was anyone else in the building. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." One of the upper rooms of the church, there was an unconverted workman that was just attending to some work that needed to be done. And he heard that text of Scripture, and he set down his hammer and chisel, and he began to listen. And Spurgeon quoted the text again, "Behold, look and see the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And like a ray of light, the Spirit of God opened that individual's heart, and he saw, first of all, that the Lamb was sinless, that the Lamb was sacrificed, that the Lamb was a substitute, but the Lamb was sufficient. And that man got gloriously converted. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Have you beheld him? Are you saved tonight? Have you ever looked on to Christ and been saved just where you sit? Would you not ask the Lord to save you? He's willing, he's able, and he's sufficient to save from sin and to give life in all its fullness. Let's just have a brief word of prayer together before we hand it back to Dr. Douglas. Our Father and our God, tonight we rejoice and we bless thee for the Lamb of God. We thank thee, O God, that he offered a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. A sacrifice that never needs to be repeated because it's sufficient. And it satisfied divine justice. And Father God, we thank thee for the love, the true salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that thou didst span at Calvary. We pray, Lord, for those in our meeting without Christ. Grant that they might catch a glimpse of the Lamb that loved them, died on the cross for them, and invites them to come to him. We ask this for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen.